If you have your Bibles, we're going to be turning to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We've seen last week Jesus, the divine teacher, as we've seen him dealing with Nicodemus, the Pharisee. This week, we're going to see Jesus as the great soul winner. Jesus as the great soul winner. We're going to start in verse 1. It says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore, being wearied in his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. For this his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of springing water up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus said unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem and in this place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. And God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? And the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your many blessings. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, I just pray that you'll put your Holy Spirit upon us. And Lord, help us as we go through this passage, Lord, to bring out the truths that are here. Lord, speak to our hearts from your word, and we'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see here in chapter 4 of the book of John where Jesus is being presented as the great soul winner. He says there in verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria. He knew there was a reason for going through Samaria. See, all the way from the beginning of his ministry with Nathanael, when they said they found the Christ, from Nathanael to the thief on the cross at his crucifixion, the last man, he says, Today shalt thou be in paradise. See, Jesus genuinely cared for the fallen and was willing to reach out for all those who crossed his path, whatever the cost. See, he truly cared. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He seen into the future. He knew each and every one of us was going to be born one day, but yet he still died on the cross for each one of us. See, Jesus willingly left heaven and come down to die in our place so that we might spend eternity with him. But he did that before we ever had come to him, while we were yet sinners, he says in Romans 5:8. Galatians 2:20, if you see the last part of that verse, it says, "Who loved me," and because of his love for us, because he loved me, we can say personally, he loved me, he gave himself for me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So when he loved us, he gave. So true love is giving of ourselves for others. See, we're to be like Christ. So let us see his example and let us follow it. The first thing we see there, verses 1 through 8, John chapter 4, we see the confrontation with the sinful woman. We see the confrontation of the sinful woman. And if you see there where he's in verses 1 through 3, he says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. He must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." So he comes. We see the Savior here. He's showing his compassion for lost souls in this passage. We see that when he says he must needs go through Samaria. See, there was a divine appointment with that woman at the well. Each one of us one day have had a divine appointment with the Lord Jesus. That's when we come to know him as Savior. But he had a divine appointment. We see him as the Savior. See, Jesus does, he does care about the lost. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, like each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. See, being a Christian is about others. Others for Christ first, others second, and ourselves last. But we see in verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So we see Jesus was just. He made himself of no reputation. He wasn't known. But as we've seen the life of Christ, as through his ministry, we see the crowds come around him only because they were there trying to get what they can get. They heard people being healed, so people tried to come get healed. They heard that he could turn loaves and fishes in more abundance. He took loaves and fishes, and he fed 5,000. Then he fed 4,000. And those people were just seeing what they could get. But it says He made himself of no reputation, took upon himself a form of a servant, and made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. It ties right in with Romans 5:8. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. He loved us, so he gave. He made himself of no reputation. So we see the Savior, he is seen walking. In Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 15. He's seen walking. He chose to live, as we just read in Philippians chapter 2, a life of a common man. He was of no reputation. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. It says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So he knows and understands everything we go through in life. Because it says he was tempted at all points, but yet without sin. So he was seen walking as a common man. As we see there in that passage, it says that he was wearied. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore being wearied with his journey. So he was seen walking. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." He was just a common man. See, this is why he has such compassion on the lost. Not only was he seen walking, he was seen as willing. We see there in verse 4, it says that he must needs go through Samaria. See, most all Jews avoided the Samaritans. Why? Because they considered them to be half-breeds. They were prejudiced. They didn't want to be around them. So great was their hatred of the people who were a mixed race of Jews and Gentiles. But Jesus was unaffected by this prejudice of the Jews. He determined to see that the woman at the well had an opportunity to be saved. He must needs go through Samaria. See, there was no person or ethnicity of people that reached beyond God's grace. See, God's salvation is, first of all, His. It's His salvation. It's not ours. We do nothing for it. Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. This is a very good verse, very good section. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." See, we've got to remember that salvation, it belongs to God. It's His. It's a gift that He's giving to us. But it says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." See, if we could work for our own salvation, then we would always try to have one up on somebody else. We'd always try to do something to have one up. We'd always look down at people and say, "Well, look at them. I'm better than that." But see, when you stand at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. Everybody stands there. "For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We are His workmanship. It's His salvation. We see in Psalm 139 and verse 7. Psalm 139 and verse 7 says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about thee." See, there's no matter where we go, no matter where we're at, God is able to reach us. No matter where we go, he's everywhere. But not only is we seen him walk and we see him willing, but we see there in verse 6 that he's wearied. See, this demonstrates Jesus' humanity. We see him prone to the same physical weaknesses as we are. See, that's why he's able to understand. We have not a high priest, but see, he was tempted at all points. Luke 19 and verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." See, Jesus was walking. He was wearied. It demonstrates his humanity. He's just physically like us, but yet he's God. But not only is he wearied, he's seen weighty. See, with his journey, he sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. If you look at the Jewish timetable, it was around noon. The sixth hour was around noon, and usually about the hottest part of the day, or starting to be the hottest part of the day. He was there waiting at the well. See, when the woman came, in verse 7, it says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." She never expected a Jewish rabbi, a teacher, as Jesus was, to be sitting there waiting. She never expected to have her life changed. She didn't come there. She was coming there to water, to get water, to draw water. See, that's why we can understand that Jesus works in everybody's life. He works at every different walk of life. He's able to save everybody. That's why you could sit here today and look at each and every one of us, and we all come from a different walk of life. But yet, we're like-minded in one fashion, and that's because of Christ. See, he positions himself directly in our pathway so we may ask for salvation. He gives us the opportunity every time he gives us a chance. See, he was there waiting. This was his divine appointment with the Samaritan woman. When she walked away, she was changed forever. But not only that, we see there, we see a sinner in verse 7. "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And as I mentioned about the sixth hour, which put it around noon, that tells us a lot about this lady. See, she come to, it was about a half mile from the village, Jacob's well was outside the village. See, the normal time for women to come draw water was early in the morning because it was cooler. And it was a time for them to join, come together as ladies, and they would talk about the normal everyday stuff and visit. And that was their social time. And they joined together, come get their water and visit while they're there. But this lady came by herself. She came at the sixth hour, which was the middle of the day, the hottest part of the day, which was not normal. So that was an indication that she was an outcast among the other women. We see that in verse 16 through 18. It says, "Jesus said unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly." See, she was a sinner. In reality, she was no different than any other sinner. See, we're all estranged from God. Psalm 58, verse 3, it says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." Psalm 51:5, it says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." See, we're all estranged from God. Before we come to God, before we accepted Him as our Lord and Savior, we were estranged from Him. We were not part of His family. See, she was a sinner. See, it's very clear that our sin stands between us and our relationship with the Lord. We see that in Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. It says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." The Bible also says in Psalm 66 and verse 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." See, sin, it puts a wall between us and God. Until we're able to confess that sin, until we're willing to come to Him and agree with Him about that sin, then He's not willing to hear us. She was a sinner. But we also see in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 5, it says, "For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, and the man, Christ Jesus." See, that's who helps bridge the gap. Jesus bridges us. He's as a daysman, as Job talks about in Job chapter 9, verse 33. It says, "Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both." See, a daysman is the one who stands between the two parties with an unbiased verdict, the one who puts his hands on both parties. See, Jesus is our daysman. He's the one that brings the sinner in one hand and God the Father in the other and reconciles us through with God together, what? In Himself. See, it's in and through Christ. So we see the sinner. Now we see there in verse 7 and 8, we see the scene. It is just Jesus and the woman. No distractions. There's nobody else around. The disciples are away in the city or the village to get meat. And all this takes place before they get back. All this conversation takes place. See, no matter what we've done, who we've impressed or who we offended or whatever we've done, the real question is, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? See, the only thing that matters is what you did with Jesus when you had the opportunity. That's all that matters. So we've seen the confrontation. But then we go on and we see verses 9 through 26. We see the conversation of a sinful woman. In verses 9 through 12, they talked about wells. She realized that Jesus had nothing to draw with. The woman's amazement that Jesus would ask of her, a Samaritan, a woman. It was considered inappropriate for a rabbi to talk to a woman in public. And when she answered him, she was being sarcastic. She confuses the physical with the spiritual. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with those Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would gave thee living water." And the woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" But Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." So they talked to the wells. They looked at the situation. And she confused the physical with the spiritual. See, we're to reach beyond all man-made barriers to reach the lost. Where to get past that? Jesus ate among sinners. He kept himself available to all regardless of the social stigma. And he caught a lot of flack from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But see, I'm not saying we neglect our testimony because we must guard our testimony at all times. We don't turn in and do stuff that people are doing that's wrong. But we're never above going to their doors, knocking on the doors, and trying to invite them to Christ. Try to share our testimony with them. Invite them to church. They talked of wells. They talked of the water. Verses 13 through 15. It says, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. When we look at the word drinketh, this particular word drinketh in verse 13 is in the present tense. And it implies ongoing, a continual action. Anytime you drink water, physical water, what happens? You end up drinking more because why? You're going to thirst again. But in verse 14, the same word, drinketh, is there. It says, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him as a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And if you were to use a Strong's Concordance, this would, or a Zodiotti's word study, you could go in and look at the difference, and it helps you understand the difference. I don't know the difference by looking at the English, but there's Bible helps out there that we can use. The Strong's Concordance, which gives you the Hebrew and the Greek, and then it goes into the back and it gives you the words that mean the same thing. But in this particular instance, the first one is in the present tense, but the second one is in the aorist tense. And again, you could find that out by studying it with these other helps. Which implies one-time action. That has an ongoing result into the future. See, it's a one-time thing. When we accept Christ, it's once and once for all. He died once and for all. Okay? So it's a continual. See, Jesus is the only person that can satisfy us forever. That's it. When somebody comes that's lost, they have an emptiness in their soul. And I know we've all been there and we understand this. We try to fill it with this over here. Or some people try to fill it with drugs. Some people try to fill it with drinking. Some people try to fill it with buying things. We all know people that hoard things. Or they're impulsive buyers. They buy. Some people try to fill it with cars, and I'm not saying that because there's a beautiful car on this in the parking lot. But some people try. I mean, there's some people out there, collectors, that have hundreds of cars. They try to fill their lives with those kind of things. But there's only one thing that can fill that void that's within us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The things of this world can never satisfy. We will only crave more and more. And that's the facts. That's why people that try to get that high when they're using drugs, I've talked to people, once they get that high once, they never can get it again. And they're always seeking that same high. That's what makes them an addict. That's what makes them addicted. The same thing with the drug, the alcohol. It's the same effect. It's a downer. It relaxes you. And the same effect people are seeking. I had a stepbrother by marriage who was a drunkard. He died at age 50-something. I don't know exactly the date. But he started out by drinking just basic beer, okay? Alcohol at the lowest level. And then that wasn't enough. Eventually, he started drinking hard liquor. And then that wasn't enough. So he started mixing the liquor with prescription drugs. So that would mess him up worse. And it kept on and kept on until he killed himself, but cirrhosis of the liver. Because he cannot fill that void that only God can. See, Jesus will satisfy forever. With him, we will never thirst again. The woman at the well, she was confused. She thought he was talking about physical water. And then she was mocking him, so to speak, making fun of him. Well, you have nothing to draw with. How in the world are you going to give me some water? So they talked of wickedness. Let's look at verses 16 through 19. It says, Jesus said unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now hast is not thy husband, in that saidst thou truly. And the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. She was having a hard time understanding who Jesus really was. He was helping her see her lost, wicked sinfulness. He was bringing it up before her. Just like back in when David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and the prophet Nathan came to him and gave him a story about a rich man who come and took a poor man's sheep when he had a whole flock of his own. And David got upset and mad about it. And then Nathan the prophet says, Thou art the man. And at that moment, David knew that God knew. And therefore, he repented of what he did and asked for forgiveness. See, the woman had to have been shown her wickedness, her wicked lifestyle that she's lived before she can see her need. See, I am sure her heart was in a constant turmoil because of her sins. When people are living in sin, there's unrest, there's no peace. It's a constant weighing on them. I mean, it's awful. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15, it says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Now tell me, we can look in the world and see people's lives and tell whether they lived a hard life or not. Can we not? I mean, there's people out there that are younger than me that look older than me. Now I know, Brother Tim, you look younger than I am, but you know, I get it, but people have lived, sin takes a toll on people. See, the first thing that must take place is conviction of sin. We must be convicted of our sin. John chapter 6 and verse 44, it says, No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent him draw him, and I'll raise him up in the last day. See, we must be drawn. God draws us to him. We must be brought to repentance. See, we must first see our sinfulness before we can actually realize our need. We've got to realize we're sick. Before we go to the doctor, we have to realize that we're sick. And sometimes when we're sick, we just still don't want to go see the doctor. We just want to live in our misery. But not only did they talk about wells, they talked about water, they talked about wickedness, they talked about worship, as we see there, verses 20 through 24. It says, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. But Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. For ye worship ye know not what, for we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. See, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. See, true worship is not found in external rituals. It's not found in substitutes for God, but only in spiritual worship of the Lord. See, worship comes from within, from the indwelling spirit. See, worship is a state of the heart that exalts a great God. That's what the purpose of hymns are, is to get us in the mood to worship God. It brings us back to the point. That's why we're adamant about staying with hymns, because why? They're doctrinally sound from the scriptures, And they're songs that bring our heart and minds back to focus on what? On God. And that's the purpose of them. When you see some of this other music out there in churches and stuff, a lot of that is focusing on the flesh and what they could do. They come out lifted up, but they don't give them no substance. They don't give them no truth so they can carry on through the week. They go in for a spiritual high, they think, but then they come out an hour later and they're starving to death. And they're hungry. When we come to worship God in spirit and in truth, we sing hymns which have substance. It tells us about what God has done. I mean, the one hymn, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, it gives us a truth from the Scriptures. And there's many more, you know. But the point being, they talked about worship. They talked about wisdom in verses 25 and 26. It says, the woman said unto him, I know that the Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us of all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. See, she displays openness. She's concerned about salvation, about the things of God. But then, now Jesus is willing to reveal himself to her. Jesus came to seek and to save that which lost. He presented himself as the way, the truth, and the life in John chapter 14 and verse 6. So what she did, what did she do with what she heard? So we've seen they talked about wells. They got that distinguishment. They talked about water, physical water, spiritual water. They talked about wickedness. He brought her to a point of realizing her sinfulness. They talked about worship. She had a construed view of what worship was. And then he told her what true worship was. And then they talked about wisdom. And then he was willing to reveal himself to her because he brought her that far. So now we see the conversion. We've seen the confrontation. We've seen the conversation. Now we see the conversion of the sinful woman. In verses 27 through 30. It says, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. They were surprised because it wasn't supposed to take place like that. Yet no man said, what seekest thou or why talkest thou with her? Not one of them said anything to him about it, but they were thinking it. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the wind, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? So we see the conversion of a sinful woman. It was immediate. She trusted. She was instantly saved. How do we know this? Because of her response. A change took place. She dropped everything she was doing and went straight back to the city. See, it was incredible. She was excited to tell others. She was forever changed. Her life showed it. It was by example. See, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So not only was it immediate, incredible, but it was impelling. She told others, salvation gives you a message and a heart to share it. When you get saved, truly saved, you're excited about telling others about Christ. She went to those who would recognize the change in her. What did it say? The woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the who? The men. The women had nothing to do with her. They didn't know who she was. But the men, they were the ones that were able to see the difference in her, the change. See, Jesus makes the difference in our life, any life he touches. But the most important question is, where will you spend eternity? See, we know by verses 40 through 42, we know that her testimony was true and she was a changed person, because in verse 40 through 42 it says, so when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. Many more believed because of his own word. But in verse 42 it says, And said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. So she went back, based on the testimony in these scriptures, she went back and shared her testimony. There was a true change in her life because of her conversion to Christ. So we see the confrontation. We see the conversation that went between her and the Lord Jesus. But then we see her conversion. See, Jesus, we see here as a great soul winner. He was willing to go past the social stigma of being around a Samaritan. He was willing to go past the stigma of talking to a lady, him being a rabbi, a teacher. He says, I must needs go by Samaria. There was a divine appointment. He went past the point and he took the time to be a witness and a testimony to her, and he helped her see who he really was. He helped her see her sinfulness. He helped her see her need. And she was forever a changed life for coming in contact with him. And not only was she a changed person, but she went out to try to help others come to Christ. Jesus, the great soul winner. Let's pray.